For the last several months, actually, we've been looking at the practices of the way of Jesus since the beginning of the year, what it means to pattern our lives after Jesus, what it means to reflect Jesus in our lives. We call ourselves Christians. What does that mean? We call ourselves followers of Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like? And we've looked at several practices since the beginning of the year. We've looked at Sabbath. We've looked at silence and solitude. We've looked at prayer. We've looked at generosity. And now we're in the practice of community. What it means to experience life together as the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus. So the understanding is that Jesus not only called his disciples, remember his first disciples that he went out, and there were several fishermen, and there were some tax collectors, and there was a Simon the Zealot. He was a rebel of the Roman Empire at the time. And so Jesus calls these diverse individuals from different backgrounds, and he calls them to himself. But he not only calls them to himself, he also calls them to each other. So realize that, and we've made this note before, but realize that Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot would have been at opposite ends of the, let's say, the political realm. Does that make sense? So Simon the zealot represented the Jew and the rebellion against the Roman government, and Matthew the tax collector was an employee of the Roman government taxing his own people, the Jews. So Jesus calls all of them to himself. And we've talked about this in the past, that when Jesus calls us to himself, he's not calling us to uniformity, but he's calling us to unity within the body of Christ. And we've covered this a bunch in the book of Ephesians as well that we're going through in our 9:30 teaching hour. For the last couple weeks, last week was Father's Day, but the last couple weeks before that, we looked at the concept of community around a table, the concept that Jesus ministered to people primarily over a table. You'll see that Jesus would sit and eat with the sinners. He would sit and eat with the Pharisees. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save that which was lost, but Jesus' method by which he approached the lost was to sit and to eat with them. And then we looked at how the early church also gathered together. They gathered house to house, and they would break bread with one another, and they would sing together, and they would pray together. And those were all concepts of the early church in the book of Acts. And that's really what our church is desiring to pattern, is what the church should look like. And it is one that is built around a table in community. And then we looked at sharing our joys and sorrows, sharing our ups and our downs, sharing are the things that have hurt us, the things that pain us, and also the things that give us joy, and we can share those with one another. Today we're going to look at the concept of confessing our sins. Confessing our sins. And moving out of hiding into healing community. Moving out of hiding into healing community. So let me ask us this question this morning. Have you ever had an experience where you felt deeply hurt by community? By people you thought you could trust? Let's just take a raise of hands. You ever been hurt by somebody that you thought you trusted? I would say that's probably all of us, right? All of us have experienced some type of hurt from either an individual or perhaps a group of people. And this is where the concept of church hurt comes from, is that someone has experienced deep hurt from a community, deep hurt from people that they had trusted. The painful truth is that people have been hurt by community. You and I, when we come in contact with one another, because we'll see each other's flaws and imperfections, we are going to eventually, most likely, get hurt in the process. And yet, the only way that we will truly heal is by going back into community. And that is a scary thing for a lot of us. So once we've been hurt, typically we put up walls and we say, you know what? I'm not going to get hurt again. So I'm gonna put up walls. I'm gonna protect myself. I'm gonna protect my heart, and I'm gonna limit my relationships. And the truth is that we will only find true healing in community, in the community that God has called the church. That's why this message is called Confess Your Sins. Moving out of hiding and into healing community. So there's challenges to this concept of community, what it means to share our joys and our sorrows, what it means to unload our ups and our downs on each other. Living in close, honest relationships is not easy in our culture. We are a very, very shallow culture, unfortunately, where we live in relationships that can appear to be deep, can appear to be authentic, but in reality are very shallow. Here's some challenges to community that we face in our age. We live in an age of busyness. First of all, we're too busy. People, we're too busy to be in each other's lives. And busyness is a great hindrance, a great enemy to community. Us doing life together, living life together as the body of Christ was supposed to. It takes time to truly know one another, doesn't it? It takes time. Savannah and I just celebrated 10 years of marriage. 10 years. She's giving me faces back there. That knowledge of each other, all the ins and outs, all the brokenness, all the imperfections that we now know of each other has taken time. And so I know immediately as I walk in the door what Savannah's, what's the word I'm looking for without being offensive, right? Whether her emotion is angry, whether her emotion is she's at peace, whether her emotion is whatever. And she knows the same of me. And I'm a little quieter, like hiding it. But she knows if something is off, something is up. And she, because she has taken the time, we've taken the time spent with each other, we know how each other is doing. And we can communicate through that, or sometimes just be quiet and remain silent and wait. So there's the busyness, though. Busyness is an enemy to this concept. Busyness says, I'm sorry, I don't have time to. I can't stop by. I can't help out. And really, when it comes to, I think my dad mentioned in Sunday school, that true love, to live in community, true love is going to require some form of sacrifice. Busyness, transience. People come and go so often. Specifically this area. I mean, people move in, people move out. People move in, people move out. People come here searching for something, and then people move out looking for something. They're moving back east because of cheaper housing. They're be closer to family. All those things. We live in a context where people are just in and out. I grew up in Southern California. It was the same concept. You never met someone that was actually from the area. They were always from out of state, or they were on their way to be moving out of state. So this is a hindrance to community. Digital distraction. We connect digitally, but not deeply. How many of you, I've moved, I think we counted it this last week, I've moved so many times in my lifetime. I think 30 times. 30 times. Some of them across the Pacific Ocean into Fiji Islands, right? I've moved 30 times in my lifetime. So I have a lot of friends on Facebook, like a couple thousand, right? And when I think about that, that's the only connection that we have is every once in a while, some of their feed, runs across my feed, or my feed runs across their feed, and that's the only connection that we have. We have a digital connection, but there is no deep connection. There is no deep relationship. There may be people that in the past, oh, wow, I had a really good relationship or deep relationship with that person, but now because of busyness, because of transients, we've moved, they've moved. We connect digitally. We may like their post or whatever, and that's about it. But there's no deep relationships. Flakiness is another part of our generation. Some of you are smirking. I'm a flake sometimes, right? And here's what I've found, that having the cell phone device is a real easy way to be a flake. You know why? Someone invites you to something, and then like the day of, you just shoot a text. Hey, sorry, can't make it. Boom, done. There's no like accountability. There's no confrontation. There's no nothing. I can just shoot a text and that's it. So the concept of community, going to that birthday party, I'm like, I don't want to go. I really don't want to go to this birthday party. And so it's an easy, like, shoot the text, boom, done, and I don't have to live into community, and we become very flaky with our digital age. Why? Because it's a lot easier to do that than to, like, have somebody in person, you know, say, hey, I am so sorry, I cannot make it to that. I just apologize. Like, we legitimately have something. That's a lot more difficult conversation to have than to just shoot the text and go, boom, that's done. Flakiness. Relational immaturity. Many have never seen healthy emotional communication. Sadly, and this comes from our background of our family upbringing as well. When there has been a failure of healthy emotional communication, truly expressing our feelings, truly expressing our emotions in a healthy way so that others are all vulnerable, and it allows us to be vulnerable with each other. But because of emotional and relational immaturity, we often struggle with the concept of church. This is why I think the church is struggling as a whole, is because we're trying to find connection, but we don't know how. We don't know how. And so we're looking for something. We know that there's a need. We know that there's this yearning in my heart for relationship, for deep, authentic relationship, but we don't know what that looks like. We don't know how. We don't even know what the first steps look like. Beneath all of this is something deeper that has been around forever. You see, when it comes to, we're going to be talking about confessing our sins. But before we even begin to talk about sins in our lives, there's this deeper problem that comes connected to the sins that are in our lives. And it's the concept of shame. The concept of shame. So let's look here in Genesis chapter number 2 is where we're at. Genesis chapter number 2. And verse 25. And they... This is speaking of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right? So what are we looking at here? This is Adam and Eve placed in the Garden of Eden that God himself had come down. There's only two things that, like, the scriptures indicate that God took the time to create. Did you know that? It's the garden and it's man himself. So everything else was, let there be light. Boom, there was light. Let the fish in the sea appear. Boom. Let the waters divide from the land. Boom. And there's only two things that it says that God came down. It says that the Lord planted a garden. So God, I imagine in just my mind, God coming down and him digging and planting these trees for his beautiful creation that he's about to place in this garden. And he prepares this place just like God is preparing a place for us now. The future garden, paradise for us to experience, to be in his presence. This is the same concept here in the book of Genesis, where God planted this garden, and then he reaches into the dust of the earth there, and he forms man of the dust. He could have just gone, boom, there you are, man. No, he forms him of the dust of the earth, then he breathes into his breath, the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. And then the Lord says, of all the things that is good, it is good that is good good. Day one, it is good. Day two, it is good. Day three, it is good. Day four, it is good. Day six, man without a woman, it is not good that the man should be alone. The only thing that God said, it's not good, that he created. And he puts Adam to sleep, and he reaches in and forms the woman, Eve, out of the rib of Adam. And he brings them to each other. And they have this beautiful relationship with each other. And they also have this beautiful relationship with God, which I believe is as Jesus in the flesh, as he would come. The scriptures say that no man has seen God at any time. And Jesus is saying in the New Testament, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians says that in him, in Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you see Jesus, God in bodily form, it is Jesus himself. So Jesus would come and he would walk in the cool of the day in the garden and he would call out, Adam and Eve, I've come to enjoy communion with you. I've come to enjoy relationship with you. And this relationship was something that had started with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who had made all this creation. It said, let us make man in our own image. And God invites his creation into this community relationship. And he would come down every single day and he would walk and they would talk. They would share. They were authentic with each other. And that's what verse 25 is saying here, that the man and the woman, there was nothing that was hindering the relationship between them and each other and them and God. And there was no shame because of it. Yet what happens in chapter number 3? Sin enters in. Right? We see the serpent comes in, the representation of Satan himself. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so Satan tempts Eve with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, spoken of later in the New Testament. It says in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It says in verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I mean, this imagery here. They have just partaken, they have just disobeyed the one command that God had given. They partake of this fruit. You say, why was the fruit tree there? It was to allow for the free will of man. You see, in order for love to exist, there has to be free will in the process, whether to willingly choose to love God or willingly to choose their own desires. Well, they choose their own desires. And God shows up just like he always does in the cool of the day. And it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. I don't know what that voice was like. I don't know if he was singing. I've come to see my creation. I don't know. Or whether he was calling out to them. Hey, Adam. Hey, Eve. He does say that in a second. Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Do you see shame? Do you see how in chapter number 2, verse 25, there was no shame? Do you see that? And now here in chapter number 3, verse number 7 and 8, we see shame move in as a consequence of sin. shame. They beforehand, they had this open, authentic relationship with God, and now they're covering themselves with fig leaves and hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord. Verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Afraid of what? There was no fear. You see, shame is connected to fear. Before sin, that they were vulnerable and they were safe. And yet after sin, they were naked and ashamed. Sin came into the story. And what was the first thing that they felt? Shame. They sewed the fig leaves together. They heard the voice in the garden. They were afraid, so they hid. Shame is that deep fear that if someone truly knows you, your thoughts, your sins, and your wounds, that they'll reject you. Let me say that again. Shame is that deep fear that if someone truly knows you, your thoughts, your sins, and your wounds, that they'll reject you. Shame is what causes us to be afraid. It is the fear that causes us to hide. In this context here, we see that what happens right away, God calls out to Adam, and already sin has caused shame, and shame has caused separation of this relationship between Adam and Eve and God himself. Verse number 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest it to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Do you see how immediately when sin moved in, shame moved to disconnection with God and also disconnection with each other? Do you see how Adam moved quickly to blame Eve for the sin that he had committed, for the shame that he was feeling and experiencing, and he was trying to cover it? No, 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 it wasn't me, God. It was Eve, the woman that you gave me. And then when God moves to the woman, she reverts to the serpent. Well, the serpent beguiled me. The serpent deceived me. And then God produces the consequences for their sin. By the way, I noted this, that never in this passage do Adam and Eve admit their sin. They never confess their sin. When sin moved in, shame moved in. And they tried to cover their sin. And then when confronted with their sin, they passed the blame. And we could see this trend for yourselves. I see this in myself. And their sin, their shame, their separation, and then it moves to blaming. Well, it's not my fault that I did that. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news or turn on, you know, whatever. And people will not own up to their own sin, to their own actions. You know what shame does? It breaks relationships. Shame breaks relationships with God, and it breaks relationships with each other. They felt this shame. They thought that if they admitted their sin to God, that suddenly, this is where this fear comes in, that suddenly if God knew their thoughts and their sins and their wounds, that God would reject them. I wonder, and this is just Aaron talking here for this piece here, okay? I wonder what would have happened had Adam and Eve confessed their sin in that moment. As soon as they were confronted with it, if Adam and Eve had said, you're right, Lord. We did sin. We did disobey you. We did take of the fruit. They never did that. What would have happened? Well, regardless of what happened, here's what did happen. God's grace and love moved in regardless. They had consequences for their sin. Death entered the picture. There was relational death, there was spiritual death, and there was physical death. They were driven out of the garden. No longer could they partake of the tree of life that was in the garden there. Relationships were broken. But what if they had confessed their sin and admitted their sin? So just a thought that I had as I was reading through this. Regardless whether they had confessed or here they didn't confess, God's grace and love meets them. And he doesn't reject them. In fact, he begins the redemption story that begins with the sacrifice here that God has to make to cover Adam and Eve. Just a quick picture, the sewing of the fig leaves together is a form of our good works to try to accomplish relationship with God. You and I cannot do that. We cannot meet the standard. And God himself is the one that can cover our sins and has to perform the sacrifice in order for that to take place. So shame breaks relationships with God and each other. Go to the New Testament to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul knew this battle too. This battle of sin, this battle of shame, this battle and fear that if someone truly knows you, your thoughts, your sins, and your wounds, that they will reject you. Romans chapter 7, verse number 21. The scriptures say, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me? There's this struggle that Paul has with his own actions and with his own sin, that he sees this desire to follow God, this desire to follow and obey the ways of God, to practice the way of Jesus for us as a church in our context. We see all of these practices and we go, yes, that's what I want. That's what I desire. Generosity, yes, let me do that. Hospitality, yes, let me do that. Sabbath, oh yeah, I'm down for Sabbath. Let's do that. We have this desire within us that says, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. But then we also have this other member within us that is fighting against us and saying, you know what? This community thing, I'm not sure about that one. This thing about sharing our joys and sorrows, this concept of confessing our sins, of being vulnerable with each other, I think I'll take a back seat for that one because that one's a little more difficult. That one's really raw. That one goes to the depths of who I am. Why? Because if people really knew who I was, maybe they would reject me. And Paul has this battle with himself. This concept of shame. If others knew what was truly inside of my heart, what was truly inside of my mind, if others knew what I was struggling with, maybe they wouldn't love me. This is the voice of self-betrayal and shame. We all feel this war inside of us. But here's the good news. Here's the good news, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Verse number 1 of chapter number 8. Remember, there were no chapter breaks in the scrolls as they were writing here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what no condemnation means? No shame. There is now no shame to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus came, his grace came to free us
from the bondage of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the shame of sin.
So what is the practice that breaks shame's power? What is a practice from the way of Jesus that emulates this concept of shame no longer having its dominion over us, its rule over us, sin no longer having its tentacles into us, its fangs gripped on us? Here's the funny concept here is that the practice of confession is what will bring healing from sin. Isn't that weird? There's first the confession to God. The scriptures say that confession is made with the mouth. Unto salvation. You know what salvation is? The root word of the word salvation is the word salve. You know what a salve is? It is a healing agent. So salvation. This is why Jesus said, I am the great physician. I am the healer. I am the doctor that brings healing to you. Not just, and Jesus exemplified it in physical healing. But really what Jesus is communicating is that he is the healer of our souls. We all have the sickness called sin. And confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. But not only that, that restores relationship with us and the Father, that confession of our sin and trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior from our sin. That's we're confessing that. And we trust Christ, and then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's nothing that can remove us now from that love that we have in Christ. That's this kind of love that knows me, deeply, knows my thoughts, my sins, my wounds, my past, and doesn't reject you, but instead pursues you and loves you. But then there's the concept of confession to one another. And this is where we start going, haha, yeah, whatever. That's good teaching or preaching, but to put this into practice in my own life, I think it's really foreign to us as the church. This concept of confessing our sins to one another. Where is that found? Book of James. Go to the book of James, chapter 5. This is what we'll close this morning. James chapter 5. The surprising part is that Jesus usually heals us of shame of our sin through relationships with each other. Jesus usually heals us of shame through relationships with one another. James chapter 5. And you can go back and read the context of James chapter 5. But I want us to pick up in verse number 14. Is any sick among you? And this is just my take on this. Is that this is speaking of spiritual sickness. And we'll see why in just a second. So, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Okay? All right, so verse 14 and 15, at first you're like, oh yeah, like so, yeah, we believe in healing. All right, so if we pray over somebody and we anoint them with oil and we call the elders in and they anoint with oil, then the prayer of faith will save them. This is the problem I have with this. And if you've got this background, no judgment here. But the problem I have with this is how many of you have prayed for somebody and then they didn't get healed? What do you do with that? Basically, your entire theology just gets thrown out the window.
So what is happening? Then people weren't praying with enough faith. Is that what we're taking from this? This creates a lot of problems. There are people that I know that are sick and are surrendered to their sickness. There are people I know that love the Lord God with such passion, and God takes them home as a result of sickness. So what do we do with this passage? This is why I think this is talking about spiritual sickness and not physical. Why? Because the end of verse 15 clarifies. Look at it. So, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Do you see how it immediately connects to a spiritual aspect of there is sin in this person's life, and they if they've committed sins, they can be forgiven of them. Well, how? How does this process take place? Verse number 16 then brings us to this concept of confession. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be what? Healed. Okay, do you see how that, if you read that all together as a flow of the thought that James is trying to communicate here, he's not talking about physical sickness. He's talking about spiritual sickness. He's talking about spiritual healing, true salvation, not just at the moment of salvation as I trust Christ, but even as I walk with Christ and I follow follow Jesus as a disciple of him. This process is called sanctification, where I'm healing from sin in my day-to-day, because how many of you in here, as soon as you got saved, trusted Christ, were suddenly released from all sin and don't sin anymore? How many of you are completely perfect now? No. This is what Paul was talking about. I have this member within me that is still warring with sin. So what is the opponent to sin and shame? Is this concept here of healing to be brought about through confession to one another. Do you see that here? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And this is the context of this part of the verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'll just say, I've been broken by sin. And so have you. I carry the scars, the wounds of sin, the sin of others, and the sin of my own actions. There is shame that I carry myself as a result of sin. And you know where true healing can begin to take place? And in my heart and my life, the scriptures say it comes through confession. This confession is not just to God, but to trustworthy friendships who love the Lord Jesus. Many Christians will say, well, I told God, and that's enough. But James says otherwise. James says we need to tell one another too. Why? Because we need to experience God's grace through each other to truly believe we're loved. Otherwise, God would have created this. I heard this last week on a podcast, and I was like, hold on, what? That has never crossed my mind. God created us to live in community. And I know we've talked about that. So we like, yeah, okay, we already said that. But when God created Adam and he placed him in the garden, do you realize that it was just God and Adam? It was just Adam alone with God. And God said, that's not good. It's not good for Adam to just be alone with me, God. And we're like, hold on, what? God said, I'm going to create community. And he brought Eve. Let them procreate to create community. Why? Because you and I were created to live within community. So when you have someone that says, oh, it's just me and God, you know what? God did not create you to be alone. God didn't even create you to be alone with him. Isn't that crazy? He created you to live in community. Early Christians practiced this for centuries. The early church practiced this concept of confession to one another. Many of the revivals of history began not with prayer, but with confession. And out of confession was born prayer for one another. And those individuals were healed. And God moved, the Spirit of God moved in those locations and places because people were willing to say, God, I'm a sinner and I need your healing in my life. And they were willing to confess to one another, say, brother, sister, this is what I'm struggling with. I have sins in my life and I need healing from the Father. And in that community, the Spirit of God moved in. And you look at the early revivals that took place in this nation and other nations around the world. It started with confession. And if we want a move of God in the Portland metro area, it's got to start with confession. It's got to start with you and I being honest with ourselves, honest with God, and then honest with our brothers and sisters in Christ and not having the shame that has overcome us, fearing rejection. By the way, there will be those who judge. This is why I think it is important that when we confess our faults to one another, it is important who we confess those faults to. In Ireland, there's this concept of the Anam Cara. It's a soul friend who knows them inside and out. AA has this saying too. You're only as sick as your secrets. And that's true. Shame grows in the dark. Confession shines light, and light heals. It's telling the truth about yourself, your sin, and your wounds. It's receiving God's love through another person, hearing someone say, as you confess, the brother or sister saying, in Christ, you are forgiven. Brother, sister, thank you for sharing that. But in Christ, you are forgiven. And here's the beautiful part. Confession is not just you fixing yourself. It is you showing up and trusting Jesus to do the healing. You know, you can't live without sin this side of eternity. You and I cannot live without sin. But you can live without shame. Did you know that? We live with sin. We deal with sin on a day-to-day basis, but we don't have to live with shame. You can live without shame, and that's what Jesus offers. He invites you to come out of the shadows into the light. He invites you into honest community so you can heal. Tim Keller says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what we most deeply crave. And that's exactly what we have in Jesus. So my invitation for us this morning is, will you take a step into the light, out of the shadows? Maybe that looks like confessing your sin to God right now. Maybe we need to start there. We haven't, as Adam and Eve, we haven't even confessed to God yet. We're still harboring the fig leaves, trying to protect our sin and our shame from God Himself. Maybe it's you reaching out to a trusted brother or sister this week to share your story, to share your struggle. Understanding that there shouldn't be this fear of rejection. You know, if there's someone in your life that truly loves you and cares about you, there will be no rejection. The response will be, thank you for sharing. You are loved and forgiven in Christ Jesus. And right now, this sounds like so foreign. This sounds so foreign to me. Just say that. In a church context, to have relationships so deep and authentic that we're willing to admit our own faults and our own sins, and yet there is still love and unity in the body. This is why this type of authenticity has to be cultivated over time. This is why community around the table is so important, because I'm not going to go to some random random person on the street and say, hey, here's what I'm dealing with. No, if I ever open up, it's going to be because I've spent time with this individual. I've struggled alongside of this person, and I've lived life together so that when I feel the safety and security to open up about my struggles, I know that the response is going to be one of love. To be fully known, to be fully loved, to be fully healed. That is what confession brings. As we confess our sins and our faults to God and to one another, we will grow more and more into the people that God created us to be, which is to be fully known, fully loved, and fully healed. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.